I was struggling with this even this morning because we've just gotten out of teaching through a few of the epistles. And you know, Paul's letters and Peter's letters and all these guys' letters, they're a breeze. Because really, Paul tells us how to be a Christian. He says, all right, everybody, be excellent to one another. And then we go, oh, I haven't been so excellent. Okay, Lord, help me to be excellent. You know, and it's like, and it doesn't say, stop your lying or stop this or stop. And it'll tell you, knock these things off. It'll tell you, do this, love one another. But as we look into the Gospels, there's this almost this sense that we're not being told a thing. But now, instead of all the focus on us and what it is to walk with the Lord, what the Gospels do puts all the focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the fact is this, you and I have no chance whatsoever to walk with the Lord until we are absolutely focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we go through the rest of this chapter, I'm hoping that we come to this point where we understand just who He is, just what He has done. And my prayer is that you who are not walking with Jesus, you who do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that it would happen today, that you would see Him, because that's what we're doing here. I'm presenting to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, what He came to do, and what that means to each individual, and what it means for this world. And so, let's pray. Father, I ask You to fill us with Your Spirit. Open our eyes. We want to see You, Lord, because we need to see You. Oh, Lord, I'm tired of looking at me. I'm tired of looking at this world. So many things that just clutter our minds and our hearts. But Lord, as we look at Your word here, I pray that You would give us the ability to see You. That we would see You in all Your glory. And that as a result, everything about us would be sold out to You. Lord, we ask You to forgive us of our sins and the fact that we've sold out to a lot of things in this world that have no just have no value whatsoever. Lord, help us to see Your incredible value in light of our incredible need. So bless us now, we ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we kind of cut off Mary's thing with Elizabeth. Now, this has been a fun chapter because it begins at the beginning. There's been over 400 years of silence for Israel. You know, as the Old Testament closed out with Malachi, 430 years went by without any word from the Lord at all. Zacharias, who was a priest, went into the temple to pray, and he was an old man, and his wife, well, she was an old lady, and they always wanted to have kids. They could never have kids. They had this horrible stigma on them because they didn't have kids, but it was over. We've gone past that age, and so we're just going to get on with our lives. He goes into the temple to pray, and Gabriel shows up and tells him, all right, your prayer's been answered. You know, it was an old prayer, but the Lord got around to it. But actually, the prayer that I know that he was praying when he went into the temple is for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He didn't know Him as Jesus, but as the Messiah. That God would send the Savior to Israel that He had promised them for so many years. Because from the very beginning, God's chosen people kept learning that they needed a little more help than just their own wits. And so throughout the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets, they just kept, you know, just this encouragement of Messiah's going to come. He is going to govern. He's going to rule. He's going to reign and be a light to the whole world. And so 400 years of silence, and sometimes you start to shake your faith a little bit. And so there's Zacharias and goes in there and Gabriel tells him, all right, your prayer's been answered. The prayer being Messiah's coming now. But what's going to happen is your wife, Elizabeth, is going to have a baby, and that's going to be John. And John is who we know as John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He would be the guy spoken of in Malachi chapter 4 that would prepare the way of the Lord. He would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so Israel knew that this forerunner would come to make the announcement, to herald the entrance of King Messiah. So this was like big time exciting. Well, meanwhile, after Elizabeth gets pregnant, now, which by the way, we know that Zacharias did not believe the angel. He says, no, that can't happen. I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. That was my favorite part. Actually, in the old King James, it says stricken in years. And I go, oh, my wife is stricken. Here's my wife. She's been stricken with age. What a horrible disease. And then Gabriel said, okay, tell you what, since you don't believe me, you're going to be mute. You're not going to be able to talk at all. And so he came out of the temple. One thing led to another. The next thing you know, 6 months has gone by. Elizabeth is pregnant, and Gabriel has another job, and he goes to see Mary and tell Mary that you are going to be the one to give birth to Israel's Messiah. And it's going to be just as it reads in Isaiah chapter 7, that he will come through a virgin, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so here, this poor Mary, who was betrothed, she was engaged, which their betrothed means a lot more than our engaged. Now a virgin, and she is now going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit and give birth to the Messiah. Well, Mary then visits Elizabeth, and they're all excited, just like two ladies who are both going to have babies. They're cousins. And so, you know, cousins getting together and jumping up and down. Of course, Elizabeth couldn't jump up and down as well as Mary could. And so, and filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says, you are blessed. How incredible this is, that my Lord, there you are carrying my Lord. They knew this was the king to be born. These were incredible times. And that's when Mary then prayed. And this, again, we're starting in verse 57. But look at verse 46. We just kind of rushed through this. And I just want to bring up a couple of points. I don't want to get into this because we got to get into the birth of John the Baptist. Today we're going to have a baby. Okay. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Let me tell you something about Mary. She knew that she had a lowly state, that she was low, that she was not anybody special, but she was just a person, though a godly person, a humble person. But she needed a Savior. She says, God, my Savior. And as the Catholic Church taught me for 28 years, that Mary was sinless. But if Mary was sinless, she would need no Savior. The Bible says that Mary needed a Savior. Mary said she needed a Savior. For he, verse 49, who is mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. You know, this is something, notice, you know, she talks about God here. And he has. These are things that he has already done, things that God already was, already is. She's not talking about what he will do. And the fact is, as you look throughout history, you look throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and you do notice his strength as he has had mercy on the lowly. He has used the lowly, and he has scattered the proud, just as we've been through in Daniel on Wednesday nights, as God had to crush Nebuchadnezzar. And then just last Wednesday in chapter 5 of Daniel, he had to crush Belshazzar. And it was all because of their arrogance and their pride, their whoop-de-doop-de, look at me, I'm wonderful. And as soon as the Lord hears stuff like that, he takes his massive thumb and he goes, and he has done that to so many people throughout history. And what's so sad are those people who are living lives like that, who are just so bent on themselves, and the Lord hasn't done this yet, so they think they're cool. Well, judgment is coming for the proud. But he has proven who he is because he has taken the proud out. And he has exalted the lowly ones. I think about Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector go to the temple and pray, and Jesus explains the whole thing with them. Is the Pharisee is just so full of himself. Oh God, I'm awesome just because of you. Thanks God, I'm a great guy. The tax collector wouldn't even look up to heaven and said, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, that's the one that belongs to me. And those are the ones that he saves. I praise God for that. God always goes for the underdog. God will always go for the one that is left behind. I think about Gideon in Judges chapter 6. As the enemy was all around Israel, and Gideon was so afraid and he was hiding out, and God showed up and calls, hey Gideon, mighty man of valor. I always think that Gideon, if I were Gideon, I would have said, God, you know, it's great to see you and everything, but why did you make fun of me like that? But you see, Gideon said, I am the lowest. I am the of all of my family. I'm the scum. And God says, oh, ho. He says, tell you what, I'm going to make you strong. And God used him. Tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that he chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He says, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, not many strong, not many. You know, it's amazing to me because, well, most of us are. We're kind of wimpy, aren't we? Speak for yourself. I did grow up as what I would consider to be the black sheep of the family. I was the one that never had it together. And I am just so blown away that God would say, you, I want you. Mm-hmm. And you may come here this morning just feeling like the biggest loser in the world. Oh, God looks at you and says, you know what? This world may reject you. And maybe you have been a pain in the neck to this world. But I love you. Yeah. And I'm going to lift you up. But you got to come to me. But if you come in with your nose in the air, believing you're the smartest, most specialist guy in the world, you know, God just, I don't want to mess with you. But later on, you're going to get the big God thumbprint on your head. He has helped, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 to remember that what's happening to her now was already spoken in the scriptures, and that she was the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy. That Abraham's seed, not his seeds, not one generation after another, but there was going to be one man born from Abraham, and that it would be him who would save the whole world. And here is Mary, you know, estimated to be between the ages of 14 and 16 years old. as she sees it. You know, let me point out the fact that when Mary speaks, she glorifies God. Every time we see somebody being filled with the Spirit here in Luke and other places in Scripture, but we're dealing with Luke chapter 1 here, is that they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak of God the Father. And even Jesus says in John chapter 14 that when the Spirit comes, He will testify of Jesus. So do you realize that real proof of you being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is that you have a love for the person of Jesus Christ? And you want to talk about Jesus. You just got to talk about Him. You want to know Him better. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you. And so Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And so Mary stayed there until the baby was born. If you do that math, because it was 6 months after Elizabeth was pregnant. And then Mary goes and sees her. And then 3 more months goes by. And so we know that Elizabeth's ready to go. Now, this is where we pick it up. That was a long intro. Verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. You know, I read, this is just kind of funny, just a funny little thing. I read that that culture, that they would actually, when they were going to have a baby, when a lady was going to have a baby, they would all gather around, the whole family would be outside, and they'd have musicians out there playing, you know, playing their music, and it was a big celebration. And then they waited, and as the baby came out, they'd find out if it was a boy or a girl. If it's a boy, they screamed and yelled and played the music loud. If it was a girl, they just put their guitars away, and they just was, well, better luck next time. By the way, that's not biblical. That was cultural. Because God likes girls just as much as He likes boys, okay? All right. All right, so get off of that thing. Well, you know what Kevin taught at Calvary Chapel. Yeah, whatever. No, but I just thought that was funny. And so it was on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. Now, stop there for a second, just to explain to some of you that are not just, you know, aware of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures and the covenants God gave them and such, is that this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 17, in that when God gave Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael the covenant of circumcision, He had him circumcise the babies on the 8th day. He didn't do it right when they were born. He said, you have to wait 8 days. And that's that. Okay? By the way, circumcision is it's a picture of God having cut away a useless covering of flesh. And it is a picture of what happens at salvation in our hearts. Because He would tell them, guys, you got to be circumcised in your hearts. He says, these are things I'm thinking. This is just an outward thing that represents what I want to go on the inside. And that is that our hearts would be circumcised, that useless covering of flesh cut away. And so God gave Abraham that covenant, that deal, that contract, said, if you belong to me, then this is what you do. But the 8th day is significant because the medical world would learn that it takes a week before a newborn baby's blood will properly coagulate. They didn't know that. God just says, all right, 8th day.
Why?
Just the 8th day, okay? But if they were to do it any earlier than the eighth day, then the baby would bleed to death. And so, and that's why they give, what's that, vitamin K? Right, you know, when a baby is born, they shoot them up with vitamin K. So that, you know, their blood will immediately begin to clot and coagulate so that they could heal if they were cut. But anyway, so God's funny. He seems to know everything before we do. I don't know if you noticed that. They would have called his name, same as his father, Zacharias. Which, by the way, I didn't bring this up last week, but you know, Zacharias, look at the meaning of names. His name means God has remembered. Isn't that great? What a great name. You spend your whole, I mean, you're an old man, you're 90 years old, and you're thinking, what has he remembered, you know? I don't know. And then one day, bing, God has remembered. It's so wonderful. It's so fitting for him. But they wanted to name the boy after him, and that seemed to have been the custom at the time, that he would take on his dad's name, the firstborn. And we do that too many times. You have your kid and you name your first son after the dad. And so they're about ready to do this. And it says in the old King James that they did call him Zacharias. Everybody just said, so there's the baby was born 8 days later. All right, we're going to circumcise him. Now we're going to give him his name. And everybody just said, yeah, Zacharias. That's his name. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who's called by this name. So they're arguing with her. Now remember, Zacharias can't talk. He hasn't been able to talk in 9 months. He can't say a word. And so they made signs to his father what he would have him called. Now, wait a minute. Well, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, said his name is John. So they all marveled. They made signs to him. And I think that John had to have written maybe just this time or 100 times to them as they were. I was going to do the thing again. I know that Diane likes this so much. As they're looking at him, you know, they're just like, they go, what are they? And then they finally just say, Zacharias. What will the baby be called? Zacharias, I'm not deaf. He just couldn't talk. But, you know, having to deal with these guys for so long, his name is John. Because that's what the angel told him the baby's name must be. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke, praising God. It's great. 9 months of having to be silent, and he was stricken by God, that silence. But when he was finally able to speak again, he wasn't bitter about that 9 months of being down. All he could do was just praise God, not for his voice, but praise God because look at all of this. Look at what he's doing. Sometimes maybe I wish God would take my voice for 9 months. He took my voice for 2 weeks. I was the biggest, fattest baby you've ever met. And, you know, it went away for 9 months for Zacharias. When he opened his mouth, he praised God. Oh, may we all praise God no matter what the Lord takes from us. Yeah. And then fear came on all those who dwelt around him. Whoa, this is weird, you know, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. I believe the hand of the Lord being, with John the Baptist, naturally. Now, his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's another guy filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens is he begins to prophesy. And prophecy is either to speak future things or to speak the mind of God, or both. And so, because you don't need to be, by the way, prophecy doesn't need to tell you what's going to happen a week from now. Prophecy can be just speaking what God thinks about a certain situation. As you know, John the Baptist was called the greatest of all the prophets by Jesus himself. And yet John the Baptist not once spoke of the future. He didn't say a word about the future. You know, all John the Baptist ever did was say, there's Jesus, go get him.
Yeah.
That's just what he did. Well, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Okay. Anyway, so he prophesied. So he opened his mouth, this baby, 8 days old, and then he says this, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in this house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, some of that may have went right by. You don't know what the heck he's talking about. But I read that all the way to verse 25. Now, he's not done talking here, but I read that all the way to verse 75 because all of this first section, while everybody's marveling over this little baby and the name John, and now Zach's talking. The first thing out of his mouth has nothing really to do with the baby John. It has everything to do with Jesus. And Jesus has yet to be born. He knows that his son is merely, you know, the Ed McMahon of heaven. Oh my goodness, that went right by all of you young people. I was just... Am I getting old? I'm pretty old. My goodness, I'm surprised I can still walk. He would say, here's Johnny, okay? And that's all he was, you know? And I think that you know, and Zacharias knew this going in, that his son was the herald. He was the guy to blow that trumpet and point to the Savior. He will be the greatest of all pointers to the Savior. And so Zacharias, in the first part of his praise to God and his prophecy, goes straight to God himself and what God has done. Visited and redeemed his people. A horn of salvation. That is, by the way, horn speaks of strength. And you know, the strength of salvation. You know, you're in a tough situation, and I think that there's so many of these pictures in the Old Testament, and with the enemy coming in, you need the Lord's strength to get you out of there. And sometimes, you know, and maybe if you're getting beat up by a pretty big guy, it would be really comforting to see a guy twice the size of the guy beating you up suddenly come upon the scene. Da, 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 da. He is the strength of salvation. You see, he has the strength to take care of all of the problem. But the Lord visited. Now, I want to say this is so big because this was all God's timing as well. They could not make this happen. They weren't sitting around working it and working it and working it until God finally did it. God had a time schedule that he was keeping, and he came and visited them with Gabriel, and he poured out his spirit on a few people. Now, I think so much of all this business about waiting for revival to happen in the church today. Too many people are out there trying to fake revival. Too many people are out there trying to, you know, make it happen. Good luck. You know what? Just walk with Jesus and wait for him to visit. Because it's going to be a move of his spirit, not a move of anything you and I have. How crazy that was in the late 60s and the 70s. When, I don't know, I only heard stories of it. I was just a kid, paying not a lot of attention to it, but people were just getting saved left and right. Just all over the place. And the Lord was moving. And then, you know what? The Lord still moves today, obviously. As many of you have been saved recently, and the Lord is moving, but not in the great droves that we want to see. If God wants to do that again, he certainly can. He will pour out his Spirit. But it's all on him. In the meantime, Christians, let's be sold out to the Lord. Let's give our lives to Jesus. And by the way, stop asking for revival if you yourself are not really walking with the Lord. If your heart needs revival, pray for that. That's what really is needed. But anyway, boy, that was all extra. But he visited them. It was his timing, the whole thing, in order to redeem his people. To redeem means to buy back. It is to pay a ransom. Because the fact is, and here's out of Zacharias' mouth, I'm not really sure they felt like they needed to be bought or what he was thinking when he said it. But the fact is, that's what Jesus came to do. To pay a ransom. As the world is held captive by Satan and by sin and by death. He says that we should be saved from our enemies down there in verse 71. From the hand of all who hate us. That was the big thought among Israel, and it is a true thought. But they always envisioned the Messiah to come and be the king, wipe out all of Israel's enemies, and then Israel can finally live in peace because those darn Romans won't bother them anymore. It was before it was the Assyrians, and then it was the Babylonians. You say it was the Greeks, and then it was the Romans. And they're praying for a Savior to wipe those enemies out. They keep bothering us. They make our lives hard. And yes, they do. Even today, Islam makes it hard for Israel. And they would pray that the king would come and just wipe out Islam. And that's really the thought of the Jew today as it was back then. But while those are enemies that God is going to wipe out when the Lord Jesus returns, there was another enemy that they were completely unaware of. Well, I said them earlier, about 3 minutes ago, Satan, sin, and death. You see, the reason they crucified Jesus is because as he came in riding on the donkey, proclaiming himself to be the king, the Messiah. They all said, Hosanna, Hosanna, come, you know, blessed is who comes in the name of the Lord. You're the king, you're the king. And then, 5 days later, they're crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And the reason is that he did not make religious leaders happy. He did not make many people happy because he said, Rome is not your problem. Sin is your problem. How dare you say sin is my problem? Some of you are having problems with friends or who used to be friends, right? Some of you are having problems with family members. And some of your family members are really something, aren't they? Yes. Some of you are having money problems. Some of you are having health problems. Those aren't your problems. Sin is your problem. Personal sin. That's what Jesus came to do. To save us from sin. Because sin kills. And sin is indeed our enemy. Jesus came to save us from our enemy. And he didn't come to save us from the sins of others. It's our sin. He promised this all. Look at verse 72. Well, look at verse 70. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. And go to verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. He goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 22. Where that's when the Lord really spoke to Abraham, when Abraham was told to bring Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. And that whole picture being a picture of God the Father sacrificing his son. But as Abraham brought him up there and he was about ready to do it, and God said, stop, you don't need to do that. Now I know that you love me. I know that you would not spare your own son. And so, tell you what, Abraham, because of your faith, because you believe me, then I'm going to save you from your enemies. You can read, I can't remember the verses, sorry, but you read that in Genesis chapter 22. And so, Zacharias, who knew the scriptures, Zacharias, who knew the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit, understood what was going on here, and this is the beginning of the salvation of Israel. Which, by the way, some of you may be confused if you're not well-versed in the Bible, but understand that when Jesus came, and we read it throughout the Old Testament, and we could see, and it fits, and it makes sense, that when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he needed to do that first to save us from our sins, and then he's going to come a second time, and very soon, amen. And that's when he will set up his kingdom. This is something that Israel did not understand. And that's why they rejected him. And while they wait for the Messiah right now, you know which Messiah they're waiting for? They're not waiting for Jesus. Israel, for the most part, has rejected Jesus. And many of them are going to be duped by Antichrist. They're looking for some other Savior because it ain't Jesus. We've had a handful of Jewish friends and talking with them about these things, we've asked, you know, like, what, you know, let's talk about Jesus. Hey, nope. You know, I've been taught, we don't even bring up his name. They're not even allowed to think. But if you're allowed to think, look at the scriptures, look at what Jesus did, then you're going to have to say, oh, wow. Jesus is the Messiah. And so, anyway. Now, he goes on, and after speaking these things of God, speaking these things of Jesus, of salvation, and all of that, he turns now to his child. And verse 76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And let's go back. And you, child, we call the prophet. And that's it. You know, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And the Old Testament prophets all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was the last one to do this before Christ came. And to give knowledge, verse 77, knowledge of salvation. By the way, the Old Testament is so important. Now, you hear me ranting and raving all the time that we need to be in the Word of God on a daily basis. That's only if you want to survive. Okay? Now, you get in the Word every day. Do not neglect the reading of the Old Testament. you will have such a greater understanding of the New Testament the more you read the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all what went down before Jesus came. The New Testament is the testament of Jesus Christ. Having fulfilled the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. It is an amazing thing. But the Old Testament from the very beginning pointed out that we're sinners. It pointed out that we just can't do anything right. Oh, we can do a couple things right. But as you hear from many people, they say, well, nobody's perfect. Right? You know why they say that? Because it's true. And they know it. People in this world who have no belief in God, no belief, somehow, some way, they know that they're not perfect. Everybody in the world knows that there is a perfect standard that nobody has touched. The Old Testament makes observation of that very fact. God sets up 10 things. He takes Israel out, takes the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brings them over this mountain and he says, all right, Moses, I'm going to give you 10 things. You want to walk with me?
Yeah.
All right, 10 things. No other gods.
Okay.
Don't carve stuff and bow down to it.
Okay.
Nobody else, don't take my name in vain.
Okay.
Now, you think, okay, I can do these things. Already, you've blown number 9. Which is don't lie, by the way, for those who don't know it. It's amazing to me that when God gave the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, 1,500 years before Christ came, it's like he took everything about you and me that we're just stuck in and said, don't do that no more. It's like almost like saying, it was just looking at you and saying, okay, y'all have 2 feet. All right. No more feet. No more arms. Well, wait a minute. We're made of feet and arms. You can't say, well, no, it's sorry. But you see, the fact is, we are made of lies. We are made of covetousness. We are made of murder. We are made of all of these things. These are the very things that we're made of. That's our flesh. It's who we are. And God says it's unacceptable. Absolutely unacceptable. The whole Old Testament, you have a whole bunch of people saying, yeah, I'm keeping it. I keep the Ten Commandments, right? You know those people. You know plenty of people who say, hey, why don't you come to church? No, I just live by the Ten Commandments and I'm fine. Right. All right, name 5 of them.
There you go.
All right.
Well,
Nobody but Jesus has been able to live according to the Ten Commandments.
Amen.
Now, with all of that I just gave you, look at what John the Baptist does. He's a prophet to give knowledge of salvation to his people. You see, the Old Testament prophets gave us knowledge that we need a Savior. And one is coming. The last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, gave the knowledge of sin, as even he got in big trouble with Herod, telling Herod his sins. Because John would later get his head chopped off for it. But he would give the knowledge of sin and the knowledge of where to get it washed. Because the whole Bible speaks of God's perfection, our separation from him because of imperfection, and God's love of taking our punishment. So that we Only by His grace and mercy can attain salvation.
Amen.
Because it was proven throughout the Old Testament scriptures, it ain't going to happen by your works. Nobody can be good enough to go to heaven. Nobody can be good enough. And you see, as it says, the knowledge of salvation by remission of their sins. Not by... Remission is forgiveness or removal. It's not by salvation by, you know, doing good things. And I'll tell you something. I don't know how many people I have prayed for who come to me and ask for prayer who are not really believers. They know I'm a believer. And so they say, I know you believe in God, and I believe in God too. I'm really good with that. Yeah. Right? And I say, but you know, I could really use your prayers. Because this is happening in my life. That's what's going on. These people, that situation, all of these things are crumbling all around me. But the one thing that is not being brought up at all is their own sins. What you need is salvation. Rome is not your problem. You need salvation. You need your sins to be remitted. You need your sins to be washed. And it's an amazing thing, you know. It's like, you know, you got dead frogs in your pocket and you're walking around and you're just saying, everything around me stinks. You know, God came to remove the dead frogs out of your pockets, not to talk about everybody else's dead frogs. Dead frogs.
Yeah.
But you see, so often we want to come to the Lord, and the Lord looks at us, He sees right through us, He sees in our pockets. And we pretend everything else is the problem, and though we may have been victimized by certain things, we may have gone through some tough times. I am not at all saying that, you know, tough for you. Certainly, life is hard. But it's not going to get better until you empty your pockets. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, you just don't come to Him and just say, I'd like you to fix this, and fix that, but don't fix me. No, you come to Him and saying, I need the fixing. Empty the pockets out on the table. And the Lord washes it with His very own blood. He died to wash your sins. And our sins are forgiven. That is how you come to Christ. You don't come to Christ on your terms. You come to Him on His terms. And I love verse 78. It's through His tender mercy, which the dayspring from on high has visited us. He went right back to Jesus. He started with His son. Oh, let's talk about you, kid. And he goes, whoa, he worked his way right into Jesus, didn't he? The Lord is compassionate. You may have burned the whole house down, but if you come to Him, He'll forgive you. I just think about how compassionate He was toward Saul, who would be Paul. In chapter 9 of Acts, when Saul was out trying to kill more Christians, he was going to go catch more Christians and imprison them, that they would be brought to trial. He hated Christians. And when Jesus saved Saul, He said the strangest thing to him. Jesus says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. What? Catch this. Goads are the pointy sticks that they would use to get the oxen to go the direction they wanted them. It seemed that Saul, throughout all of his persecution of Christians, continue to hear the message of Christ. And the Holy Spirit continued to poke at him the way that the goads are poked at the oxen to get them to turn. The Holy Spirit speaking to him, Saul, are you listening? Jesus died for your sins. He loves you and he wants you to be with him forever. He wants to change your life. And Saul would kick against it. Kick against it. Kick it. Like some of you are kicking against it right now. And Saul got tired. He got tired. But he was getting tired doing the most evil, wicked things. And of all of his wickedness, all of his kicking against God, Jesus looks at him and says, it's hard, isn't it? That's hard. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. I think the compassion that Jesus has for every sinner is amazing. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've said, how you've lived. His compassion for you is amazing. I love... This is the only place where Jesus is called Dayspring, but it's an allusion to a lot of different things in the Scriptures. But Dayspring actually speaks of the first sunrise, that out of the darkness. I've had conversations with some of you. When I was young, I used to fear so desperately the middle of the night, and I would wake up in the middle of the night and I would be afraid of the dark. Just not afraid of dark. Dark in and of itself wasn't something I was afraid of. I was just afraid of the nighttime. You cannot really explain irrational fear. But as soon as I saw the sun coming up, I knew I was going to be okay. And I love the picture given in Scripture of the Lord Jesus. It's like that sun coming up. And that when you see that light coming into the darkness of your own heart, something comes over you and just says, you know what, I'm going to be okay. But I will tell you, if you allow that light to speak into your heart, you're going to be a little better than okay. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. Because God came to give light to those who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to guide your feet in the way of peace. The whole world is in darkness. Darkness is a thing where you don't want people to see. You don't want people to see your life. If you don't want people to see your life, you hide. There are things about you you keep hidden. And the Lord shines light on these things, which, by the way, in John chapter 3, Jesus makes it very clear that people love darkness rather than light. Mm-hmm. We'd rather hide. We're afraid of being found out. Bad news for y'all. The Lord's already found out. I told a funny story of, for those of you who were there, sorry. Before I knew the Lord, I let a bunch of parking tickets get out of hand. I had so many parking tickets. When they finally impounded my car, just to let you know a little bit of who I was before I came to the Lord. When they finally impounded my car, there were $900 and something worth of parking tickets. I never got that car back. But I was just living my life hiding those parking tickets from the cops. Oh, but they've got record of it somewhere. Well, you know, every little thing that we are and we do in the darkness, that stuff that we don't want people to know, do you understand? It's like some parking tickets, you know? You can just keep them in the glove box all you want. But perfect records are being kept. Now, when the Lord returns, He's either going to be your Savior or He's going to be the big cop in the sky who knows every parking ticket. When we realize that right now, then we come clean with Him. We come out into the light. I don't want to live in darkness anymore. I want Your light to be on me. I want You to see everything, Lord, even though You already do. I just want to be really aware of that and live a life where I don't have to hide a thing. Wouldn't that be beautiful? A wonderful, wonderful life. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And that's what so many people lack. You don't have peace. You're looking for it in everything and anything. You know, you got your peace demonstrators out there. They want peace. They want world peace because they think that if we'd stop fighting these wars, everything would be okay. No, what about the wars in their own hearts? These people are not at peace. Have you seen them yell and scream? You ever talk to a peace demonstrator? Sorry. That's the least peaceful thing I can ever do. They're amazing people. But you see, the thing is, we want it, but we don't got it in our own hearts. And the Lord wants to bring us peace. And you know, the problem is not that we, you know, something's going to fill that up. No, the problem is that we don't have peace with God. As long as we choose sin, as long as we choose darkness, then we have chosen war against God. And who's going to lose that battle? But how wonderful when that wall of separation is taken out of the way because we've come to the Lord, we've emptied our pockets, and we've said, this is who I am. Lord, will You forgive me? And all of that's taken out of the way. And He embraces you. And He says, that was hard, wasn't it? That life you've had. Hey, I love you. I love you. You're mine now. You're born again. You get to start over today. <sighs> 25 years ago, I started over that day. It's amazing what God has done. And I got to say that because I'm standing here. How many of you can say that? But let me ask you this. How many of you can't? If you can't say that, make today the day that you are born again. Because you know that the goads are poking. You know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and you have not made that confession of faith to the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. How wonderful to just to walk out of here today going, wow, I belong to God. You know, all the dead frogs out of my pockets. You know, I still stink a little. But God washes you clean. Do not reject God. Don't hold on to those parking tickets. Don't hold on to your sin and to your darkness. What good has that done you? An old popular line, how's that working for you? My fear is that for some people, it is working for them. One day it won't. Well, anyway, so the child grew and became strong in spirit, was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And that is a case where so much for his ministers who have to hang out in deserts and dry places before the Lord really uses them. And that's a total different study all in its own. But that was a fact for John the Baptist. In fact, they thought he was a little weird. He wore camel skin and ate grasshoppers. And he just shows up out of the wilderness one day and says, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." But there was something about him. The power of the Spirit came through him that caused people to turn to Jesus. And you know, every one of us believers is a John the Baptist in one form or another. We need to tell the world that there's a Savior. And he'll take, our Savior will take any one of you now. God won't reject you. It's up to you. Are you going to reject him as he makes that offer to you?